How do you grow your faith? How do I grow my faith? Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. They are wearing themselves out, giving it all they've got, doing what they did before and it worked last time. They don't have much to give, but it's not working this time. Hey, good morning and welcome to C3. If it is your first time here, we are thrilled that you're hanging out with us today. If it's not your first time here, you're wondering what the heck we're doing messing up the whole schedule. Like, we're supposed to sing three or four songs, and who says it has to be like that? So this morning we're doing a little bit different. I don't know what kind of week you've had. My week has been insanely busy. Anybody else have a just, like, stupid busy week? It has been an insane pace. And what I've noticed is I think that's just our culture. I think that's just the pace of life and how we live, and in a couple of weeks, school's starting, and so the school supply shopping has started, and the stores are a little bit fuller, or people trying to make last-minute trips, getting out of town, and so they're hitting the store before they go, and there's that sense in the air of busy is here, but busier is coming. And I wonder in the scope of an entire week, this past week, how much of what you did, how much of what I've done will matter 100 years from now? Do you ever think about that? Because I think we can be incredibly busy and yet accomplish very little that really matters. And one of the things I've noticed in my own life, and it's taken me a lot of years to learn this, and I'm still learning it, if I don't control my schedule, it will control me. So as I look at my week, as you look at your week, what did you do this week that will matter 100 years from now? We're in this series called Grow, and we're talking about how to grow our faith. Next Sunday, we're going to wrap up the series. Last week of the series is next week. I promise you want to be here. I think it's going to be a great day. But we spend a lot of time in life thinking about how to grow in our parenting or grow our marriages or grow our bank accounts or grow our portfolio. How do we grow our relationships? But what about our faith? How do you grow your faith? How do I grow my faith? And there's some things that I believe God uses to grow our faith. And this morning, we're going to look at one we could call our personal ministry. Personal ministry grows our faith. There's this occasion when Jesus got word about something. We find it in Matthew chapter 14. The Bible says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. What did he hear? He heard that his cousin John had been murdered by a king. He knew John in a personal way. John was also someone that was advancing Jesus' message and his mission. But there was a close personal connection. And so he gets word, John has been murdered. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. So Jesus takes off in a boat, but there's something about Jesus. When you're around him, he tends to heal people. When you're around him, he tends to say things that are so simple a child could understand, but so profound they have the ability to change life. And so the crowds walk around the edge and they meet him on the other side. And when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. I think this reminds us that we can be in a time in life where we have deep pain and also be concerned about others at the same time. In fact, it is our pain and it is the dark days that, if we allow it, can remind us that other people struggle and other people hurt also. Pain can make you isolate and incubate and shy away from other people and kind of stay to yourself, and you begin to go down into a dark hole. Or if you allow it, pain can cause you to recognize that every single person you and I lock eyes with is loved by God, and many of them are walking through some very, very difficult days. And so Jesus, in the midst of his pain, finding out about the death of his cousin, sees people that have needs, and he has compassion on them. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Now, I don't know exactly how it went down, but in my mind, I sort of imagine the disciples kind of talking and saying, hey, it's getting late. It's going to be dark 30 soon, and we haven't eaten. Let's go tell them the people are hungry because we want to go get some food. I don't know exactly where it came from, but you know how people come to you often and they'll say, hey, they're saying, they said, who's they? They. But really, it's them. So they want to get something to eat. And Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Why would he say that? They see a need and they go to Jesus. I mean, we're supposed to be able to go to Jesus with needs. The need is the people are hungry. Jesus, you need to let them go home and get some food. It's getting late. And he says, no, you give them something to eat. I wonder if one day when I get to heaven, I wonder if God's going to show me a room where the prayers that I prayed, the things that I asked him to do, I wonder if he'll show me a space where those things are, but the room will be things that I prayed for God to do that he actually wanted me to be the answer to the prayer I was praying. I wonder if there'll be occasions, and I wonder if there are times when you and I pray, oh God, would you please help so-and-so, my neighbor, they're going through a rough time. God, would you please help my coworker? God, would you please? I wonder how often we pray prayers that we are intended to be the answer to. They go to Jesus and they say, hey, people are hungry, let them go home. And he says, no, you feed them. You take care of it. Often God will ask us to do more than pray. He will ask us to be the answer to someone's prayer. You have a neighbor that you know is walking through a difficult thing in life. Maybe they've lost their job. Maybe they're walking through a painful divorce. Maybe they're dealing with a chronic illness of one of their kids. And you pray for them. But what if part of what they need is somebody to stop by and say, hey, I've been praying for y'all. Is there anything else you need? And by the way, man, I'd love for you guys to come to my church Sunday, C3. I think you'll love it. You should just try it once and check it out. I wonder how much God wants to use us in the lives of other people. Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. You do it. I want you to take care of this. And so they search the crowd, they scour through everybody, and they come back and they say, we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Jesus, here's all we got. This is an impossible scenario. What you've asked us to do cannot be accomplished. Do you ever feel like God wants you to do something that's impossible? God wants you to love somebody that you feel like is unlovable. God wants you to forgive somebody that you feel like doesn't deserve to be forgiven. God often asks us to do the impossible. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Bring them here to me, he said. Now, I don't know if they anticipated that question. 5 loaves. Jesus says, I want you to bring it to me. Jesus, it's impossible. We can't feed all these people. We don't have what it takes. Just bring me what you have. What would change if in all of our impossible scenarios, the things that we ask God for that we have no way of seeing or knowing how it's going to work out, we believe, man, unless God intervenes in some miraculous way, and we honestly don't really believe that's going to happen that often. We look at where we are, who we are, and what we have, and we think there is no way this is going to happen. God says, hey, I want you to lead a small group. God, I didn't even get a college degree. Well, how much education do you have? I got a semester of college. Bring me that. God says, man, I want you to serve 60 minutes on a Sunday during one of the hours at C3, the church that I call my bride, the church that's the hope of the world. I want you to give 60 minutes a week. But God, you know, man, my time, I don't know that I have that. In fact, I have to work every other week. Well, how much do you have? I've got every other weekend. Bring me that. God says, man, I want you to have a conversation. Oh, God, I don't think I could have an awkward conversation like that. I'm kind of shy. I'm kind of reserved. I mean, I don't know that I could do that. I'm afraid. Bring me your fear. The only thing God asks us to bring him is what we have, what we're able to actually do. So they bring this small lunch from a little boy's lunchbox. They bring it to Jesus, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, And looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples and the disciples gave them to the people. Now, I don't know exactly how this happened, but I imagine that they all come and they're standing there and Jesus is there. You're Jesus, just for a minute. You're Jesus. And the disciples are here and the people are all out there. And they give him this little bit of food. And he prays and he gives it back to them. And he says, I want you to take that and go feed people. And as they turn, we have no record in Scripture of it being any different in that moment than when they gave it to him. But they turn and they go to feed people and they begin to hand it out little by little. And somehow, as they're giving away the food, it multiplies. So much so that when they're done feeding the crowd, there are 12 basketfuls left over. What if when Jesus said, you feed them, they didn't take the time to see what they actually had? What if all they thought about was what they didn't have? What if all they thought about was how impossible this scenario is? But they just, one step at a time, did exactly what he asked them to do. We have some fish and loaves, that's all we've got. Bring it to me. They did that. Then he said, I want you to take it and feed the people. They did that. They just did what they knew how to do, and they trusted Jesus to do what he could do. All they had to do was what they knew how. Why is this a big deal? It's a big deal because it's deeper than feeding thousands of people. Think about it. I think Jesus is teaching a lesson here about faith. I think there's something that he's wanting them to get. Because Jesus realizes, these are the people, these 12, these are the people that I'm about to turn this whole thing over to. I'm going to die, be raised from the dead, then I'm going back to heaven, and the entire thing is going to weigh on these few people. I need them to learn to be in a process of using what they have, starting where they are, doing what they can. They don't have to have all the answers. It can look like an impossible scenario, but if they'll just bring me what they do have, then I'll do what only I can do. See, the strength and the size of your faith is at stake. And that's what determines intimacy with God. God knows that when we do what he asks us to do, and we're involved in doing something that involves serving others, our faith is going to grow. And the more your faith grows, the more intimate a relationship with God you will have. I know a lot of people that know about God, but don't really know God. I mean, think about it. When you pray, is it a personal connection, or is it a ritual you go through because you're supposed to pray, and if there's a God out there, hopefully he'll hear you, and if he hears you, he might be in a good mood today and do what you're asking. Probably not, but every now and then you might hit it right. And prayer for you because of that is just sort of like playing the lottery. You might get it. He might answer. Who knows? Or is prayer something that you connect in a personal way with a personal God, and you sense his presence? Do you have what you would classify as an intimate relationship with the Father? He knows that happens when our faith grows. He wants our faith to grow so that we can have that confidence as we walk through life. Because you're going to have some good days and you're going to have some bad days. But what if every day you had 100% confidence that God loves you and God is with you? How would that change you and me? How would that process how we process life? They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children, so biblical scholars believe there's somewhere between 10 and 15,000 people there that got a full meal, 12 baskets left over from a little boy's lunch. But perhaps the greatest thing that happened wasn't that 10 to 15,000 people got fed. They'd probably skipped a meal before. Do you know people that could use skipping a meal now and then? Like, it's not going to kill them, one meal. What if there's something much deeper here? What if God is wanting them to understand and you and I to understand, just bring me what you have. Stop focusing on your limitations. Stop replaying in your mind the highlight reel of your lowest moments. Stop just thinking about what you can't accomplish and how bad you've messed things up and how horrible the condition of the marriage is and how much you've screwed up as a parent and how badly you've wrecked your finance. Stop thinking about that and just bring me who you are and what you can. And then immediately, the next verse says immediately, So Jesus is trying to teach them something about faith. They go from this one scenario right into the next. This is class 101, then he's going to 201. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get in the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. What did that look like? I mean, think about it. 10 to 15,000 people. The disciples, y'all get in the boat, going to the other side. I'll take care of this. And he turns to the crowd. You're dismissed. This is the guy that heals people. This is the guy that speaks the most life-giving words you've ever heard. This is the guy that changes people's forever and their right now. Do you think the crowd left quickly? Why would they leave? But he dismisses them. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Remember last week? Last week, the thing we talked about that grows our faith are our private disciplines, and one of them is spending time alone with God. If Jesus needed to be by himself and spend some time praying, how much more do I need it? If Jesus, the perfect living Son of God, needed to spend time talking to the Father, how much more do I, as a broken, messed up human being, need to spend time talking to the Father? Later that night, he was there alone. So they started during the day. It got to evening. The crowd needed to eat. They fed them. He dismissed the crowd. The disciples get on a boat and start to go across the lake. Jesus goes to pray later that night. So we're hours into this now. He was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because of the wind against it. So the disciples are rowing, and there had to be that moment when they thought, we're rowing. We're putting everything we've got into this. And by the way, they'd done this before. Many of them were fishermen. It was not uncommon to be on a lake and facing the headwind. This was not a new experience. They'd done it before, but this time the wind is so strong, they're rowing, and they're on the row machine at the gym. They're going nowhere, and there's no TV to watch. They are wearing themselves out, giving it all they've got, doing what they did before, and it worked last time. They don't have much to give, but it's not working this time. Have you ever been there? God, I'm doing everything I know to do. In fact, I feel like I'm doing what you asked me to do. You told me to get in the boat and go to the other side. All I'm doing is what you asked me to do. In fact, the text says he made them. Sometimes when you obey, when God asks something of you or something of me, sometimes when we obey, it doesn't look like we think it will. And sometimes, often, it gets harder. And there's something else we're learning in the process. Shortly before dawn, now it's almost morning. They've been in this boat the entire flipping night, rowing. They're not to the other side yet. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Yeah, no big deal. It's just Jesus walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. Can you imagine? I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen that. I've never seen that. And they don't have the scriptures like you and I have that they can look back and say, oh yeah, there was that one time he did. I remember now. They don't have that. He's walking on the water and they're terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. Sometimes when you obey, you will see things that you didn't expect to see and it will terrify you. Obeying God, our formula is, God asked me to do this, I do it, and life's amazing. Instantly. We have a fast food God. I put my order in. You tell me what to do. I do it, and then boom, it's supposed to be right there, and I'm ready to go. But there's a process, and there's a deeper lesson that God wants them to learn. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And if you've ever read a Bible before, maybe this is a familiar story and you know what's about to happen and you're thinking, yeah, yeah, I got that. But what if something bigger is about to take place than Peter walking on water? The boat is full of the disciples and they were all there when Jesus just fed thousands. But it's Peter who gets it. Perhaps what caused him to say, hey, I think I'm going to ask Jesus to ask me to come to him. Perhaps what happened with Peter is he's thinking back and he thinks, oh, I see it now. We were there with all of those people and we had an impossible scenario and we gave you an out and said, hey, just tell them to go home. But Jesus, you told us to do something about it. And all we did was we brought you what we had. We did what we could and then you did what only you can do. So apparently, if you ask us to do something, then the impossible becomes possible. How many times in your life and mine, in the life of how many churches, have we launched out to do something good for God, hoping he'll get in on it and bless it along the way, but he never asked us to do it? How many times have you said, man, I think I want to do this for God, but you don't even have any idea if it's the will of God or not. You're just hoping because it's a good thing, he's going to get on board and go with it. But Peter sees something much deeper. He sees that, okay, apparently you have to invite me. Apparently you have to say, hey, take this and feed the people. Apparently you need to invite me because I know how to get out of a boat and I know how to walk, but I'm going to drown if you're not in this and you're not inviting me. So I'm going to ask you to invite me because if you invite me, then when I get out of the boat and I do my walking, your invitation is what's going to keep me above the water. Tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? And when they climbed back into the boat, the wind died down. Now, often when we look at this passage, we kind of crack on this guy, Peter. Because he got out there and he's doing so good, and then he took his eyes off Jesus and he begins to sink. And so we kind of get upset with Peter and think, oh, Peter, man, you're just stupid. But what's interesting to me is they get back in the boat. And remember, there are a bunch of other guys in the boat that didn't even try to walk on the water. Peter saw something they didn't. So I picture this not as Jesus being angry with Peter. I picture this as Jesus doing what, if you're a parent, you might do with one of your kids when you take their hand and you say, man, you were doing so good. You almost had it. Why did you doubt there in that moment? Man, you almost had it. Next time, remember, focus on me, look to me, have faith in me, trust me. Don't let that happen again because you almost had it. And by the way, you were the one that asked to be invited. You were the one that got out of the boat. Nobody else did. Great job on that. You almost got it. Why did you doubt? Oh, because if you wouldn't have. Peter walked on the water, not because he knew how to walk on water. Peter walked on the water because he knew how to get out of a boat, and he knew how to walk. And he decided and knew in that moment, if Jesus invites me, I can do it. They fed 10 to 15,000 people. What would you have done? What would I have done? I mean, I've tried to imagine I'm there with the disciples and it's late and everybody's hungry and we toss out, hey, we're concerned about the people. You should let them go home and get something to eat. It's probably kind and you're Jesus. You're supposed to be like super kind. So we should let them go get something to eat probably, right? And then he tells them to feed them. If I'm standing there, when we're handing Jesus a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish, and there are thousands behind me. It's an impossible scenario. What would I do? What would you have done if Jesus prayed a prayer like you and I probably pray before most meals and handed the food back to us and said, now feed them? Those people got fed because Jesus blessed the food, but those people got fed because the disciples did what Jesus asked them to do. So what is it that you're doing in your life? On one day, they fed thousands, and they got a deeper lesson, especially for Peter, about trust and about what can be accomplished when Jesus asks us just to bring what we have and do what he's asking. What are you doing that's going to matter 100 years from now? I want to talk specifically just for a moment. To those of you that are a part of C3 Church, you're a Christ follower and you're a part of C3. You consider C3 your church. What are you doing in the life of C3? What is your personal ministry? Because see, I'm not a good pastor. I'm not a good friend. If I don't say to you, as a follower of Jesus, it is your personal ministry that's going to be a critical part of growing your faith. And I don't read anywhere in here that Jesus says, okay, here's what spiritual life looks like. The essence of faith is you come to a place, you pray a prayer to make sure you're going to heaven when this life is over, and also so that you have kind of a relationship with me. Then you just live your life the way you want, and you sit in seats in a room and don't ever do anything to be a part of the movement. Attending is good. I don't see that. If everybody prayed like you, invited like you, served like you, and gave like you, what would C3 be?